Morning yet again. Before we get into the word, just to reinforce two announcements. Number one is that if you're new to us, or if we simply don't have your contact info, like we're not totally connected with you, you can here's a few ways that we can connect. We have connect cards that are in the seat back just in front of you, and if you fill those out, any one of those, there's four of them, but we can definitely stay connected with you and get you things like Journey Weekly and allow you to know, hey, what's happening in our church, what are opportunities to serve, what are opportunities for ministry, and we can really get in touch with you and stay connected with you in that way. Also, you can sign up directly for Journey Weekly. That's our weekly newsletter that goes out by email and lets you know about opportunities for ministry, opportunities for prayer that are coming at us throughout the week. So go ahead and sign up for that. Then also there's partnership. If you're with us at Journey and you are looking to deepen your commitment, you say, hey, I want to sign on with this church, become a member of the Journey family or a partner with the Journey family, and you know who we are theologically, you know who we are in terms of our mission to be a neighborhood church that connects people to one another, people to the church, and people to God, and you say, hey, I want to be a part of this. I really want to deepen my commitment. Partnership is available for you. In any of those areas, though, that you want to connect with us, we want to make you know that that is available for you. And then next up, we've been plugging the ESL training. ESL training is coming here to Journey on November 10th through 11th. That's Friday evening, November 10th, through all day Saturday, November the 11th. There's some more details that are still forthcoming, but basically we will be hosting Journey Will, and the CMA will be putting this on here in the Northwest. It'll kind of be in the kind of Puget Sound area churches that are going to be invited. We're the hub. And so if you want to come out and get trained in order to help folks who are working on their English, or trying to get more proficient in English, that would especially be true for a lot of immigrants who are here, then you can sign up to get trained for that. And we're also trying to, number one, help people be more proficient with English, but then number two, build relationships for Christ. Right, because we want to get the gospel out. The gospel moves at the speed of relationships. So let's go ahead and broaden out those relationships and deepen relationships with people. This is a great way to do it. If you're looking at this and saying, I don't know how to do any of that, hey, that word training is for you. Because what that means is if you are just Joe Blow or Jane Doe in Christ, we got you. All we need is you in Christ, right? And the national office will send a representative to come and to do the training. There's been some folks who've signed up. If you are simply interested and you want to know, hey, what's going on with this? You know, how do I get involved? You can sign up. Doesn't obligate you to anything, but we are looking to rock and roll on the 10th through the 11th of November, not October, November. So it's not coming up that soon. But in any event, let us know if you're interested. It would be a great opportunity for ministry. All right. I'll open us up in the word of prayer, and then we are going to turn to the word today. So let's do that. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. You have given it to us. You make it clear within our lives, our hearts, our minds, and you help us, Lord, to be able to live it out. We want to live out your word, so we're asking you for clarity, for understanding, that you would help us to understand how your word applies to our life situations. And we, Lord, are looking forward to what you have for us today, Lord. In our hearts, in our households, in our church, may your word go forth and do its great work, Lord, because we believe it does not return to you void. In the great name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we are yours. This time is yours. Have your way in and through us. Amen. All right, so we are in our third week of our series, A Deeper Life, The Joys and Challenges of a Deep Walk with God. And the deeper life is a concept that, in terms of the language of a deeper life, is unique to the CMA. It's a way in which the Lord calls us to deepen our commitment to Christ Jesus, right? And he calls us to move beyond just simple conversion and going through the motions of coming to know Christ, but getting deeper in terms of our walk with him. The language is ours, the deeper life language. However, while that language is unique to us, this experience of a deeper walk with Christ Jesus with respect to all aspects of life is not unique just to the CMA. If you look at Christian history and Christian traditions, you will find something like this in all traditions, in Catholic, Orthodox, the various branches of Protestantism, we got lots of branches on that family tree, you are going to find something like this. Some people may, it may be a very prominent feature of a denomination or a movement. For some, it may not be as prominent. For sometimes you just run into individuals who have had a deepening of their walk in Christ Jesus in some way, shape, or form. But this is something that is definitely something you find in the Christian tradition all over the place when you look at Christian history. And our expression of this is the deeper life. And so we've been at it for 2 weeks now, and we've been talking about what the deeper life is and how the Lord gets us into it. Overall recap from our previous time is, we said, how do you define this? What is the deeper life? I mean, it's easy to say, yes, deepen your walk with Christ Jesus, but you need some more handles to be able to grab what we're talking about. And we said this, a very simple definition. It says that the deeper life in Christ involves surrendering all that we know of ourselves to all that we know of God, and to commit to grow in both forms of knowledge. To surrender all that we know of ourselves and all we know to all we know of God, and to commit to grow in both forms of knowledge. And if you look at that closely, you could say, well, that's a continuous process, because in Christ, you're always getting to know yourself more, right? And we're changing. Our circumstances change. Our lives change in different ways. And so all we know of ourselves at any given moment will change down the stretch, right? And all we know of God will change at any, you know, down the stretch, right? It's not kind of day to day, but it will be season to season, right? And so we commit to grow in both kinds of knowledge, because we acknowledge, hey, that's going to be shifting, right? Hopefully in a Godward direction, that'll be shifting, right? And so that deepening, that deeper life, is a surrender of all we know of ourselves to all we know of God, and then renewed commitment in each season, right, to grow in both kinds of knowledge, not just one, but in both. And then a recap more specifically from last week. Last week we were talking about the fact that that in the deeper life, there's challenges to the deeper life. And we said, look, you know, that God, when God, he challenges us, and often with good things, like we looked at healing last week. He will leverage something like healing in order to deepen our walk. And we got a choice to make when we have blessings that come into our lives or anything like that. We have to say, are God's blessings the finish line or the building block? Will we take the good things of God and say, hey, this is all I want of you. I only want this much Jesus, right? I want like 3/4 Jesus. I want half of Jesus. I want, you know, I want 2/3 Jesus. That's all I want. I don't want any more. Right, because it might cost me too much, right? And we looked at portraits of somebody last week who basically said, from the scriptures, said, "Yeah, I just want healing, Jesus. I don't want anything else. Right? I just want healing. I don't want anything else." And that person basically said, "I'm in it for the blessings. I'm in it for the cookies, right? But I don't want any other stuff, right?" And we said, "That's not where we want to be." Blessings are not the finish line, they're a building block. And so we have to ask ourselves, how much of God do we want? Do we want more of God, or we want just enough of God? Just enough of God to accomplish our purposes, to do what we want to do, to live according to our agenda? It's a question that we really do need to answer, because in that sense, you know, suddenly the good becomes the enemy of the best. And God can only want the best for us, hence the deepening life. And then our question, are you ready for the deep end? Are we ready for the deep end? It's the recap from last week. This week, we talked last week about the challenges of the deeper life, right? But then here this week, we're going to talk about four doors to the deeper life. Four doors to the deeper life. I'm not going to hit the four doors just up front. We're going to get to them. But actually, up front, I want to talk about what's behind the doors. Right, there's four doors to the deeper life that I want to hit, like basically four kind of handles, four ways in which we enter into a deeper walk with the Lord. Right, I limit them to four. You could maybe think of more, but I'm given four that I think are pretty rock solid in the lives of the vast majority of Christians. You can maybe think of more than that, but four doors to the deeper life. But we're going to get to those. What I want to actually talk about up front is what's behind the doors. right? There's four doors to the deeper life, but what's behind those doors? Well, behind those doors is fullness. Fullness is our destination, fullness. You know, there's a good number of sci-fi movies and even sci-fi books where people will discover the means, usually through some kind of technology or something like that, or maybe they find some kind of tear in the fabric of reality to enter into an alternate world, right? To enter into an alternate world. I mean, we all have had kind of fantasies or dreams. We wonder, what would have happened if, you know, what would have happened if I went to this school, could be a high school, right? Could be college, versus the other school. What would have happened if I would have said yes to this job opportunity versus saying no to it, or vice versa, right? What would have happened if I had not made that one mistake from a long time ago that I know sent my life on a certain trajectory, right? What would have happened had I not had this one success that I know set my life up on a different trajectory? What if I'd married someone differently, someone different? Don't hang out on that one. Okay, don't, all right. I'm not encouraging that thought, all right? I'm saying people have had it. I am not encouraging it, all right? Don't be sitting around here being like, man, what if I had not married her? What if I had not married him? Don't do that, okay? Kill that thing, all right? But people think it. People think it, right? And one way to work through it all, it's human. It's a human thing. What if? Because we realize we're so limited, right? Human beings are limited. We're limited in all kinds of ways, including the fact that we only have one life to live, and it could be short, right? It already feels short. It could be shorter than you think. And so we want to make the most of it. So we think, well, what if I had the ability to go back in time? Or what if I had the ability to make another choice? And there's sci-fi movies and sci-fi books that explore this in different ways, usually through technology, or somebody finds some kind of rip in the fabric of reality and is able to go through, right, and to figure out, oh, here's what things would have been like, you know? And it's not just sci-fi, it's also fantasy. I mean, you look at movies like It's a Wonderful Life. You have a guy who gets to see what the world would have been like without him, right? Just watching a movie the other day, actually, that was really cool. It's called Unexpected Angel, where basically there's a lady, and she's kind of this hi-fi market guru, and she lives in the marketplace, and she's actually works for a marketing firm, and she's very, very good at her job, but she's pregnant, right? And, you know, you're going to have a baby, and the hi-fi life, baby's going to get in the way of that. And she's got trouble ordering her priorities. And this angel comes into her life, and she gets into a car accident. And the car accident sparks her being able to see into an alternate world and live in an alternate world where things are different. She's got some lessons to learn, right? And so you have these different kinds of ways in these fantasy movies or in these fantasy books or sci-fi books where people explore what we think all the time. What if I'd done this? What if I'd done that? And you enter into these different scenarios. Well, we're going to be looking at a few different doors today, but they don't all lead to different places. Unlike the kind of multiverse scenarios that you could look at in sci-fi, they don't lead to different places, they lead to one place. Different doors, but one place, and it's fullness. Fullness, right? Fullness. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, because it's one of the places in Scripture, it's not the only place, but it's one place where you can get a pretty adequate description of what we're calling the deeper life. It's not just one place in Scripture where you can get this. We've actually looked at Philippians chapter 3 to get a sense of this, but this is another place from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, it reads this way. Paul says this to the Ephesians, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." There's a lot there to unpack, and we could spend a lot of time going a lot of different directions, but I want to focus us, if we could capture this passage in one word, that word would, I think, would be more, M-O-R-E, more, right? Look at it. Paul, he describes himself as one who, on behalf of the Ephesians, he keeps thanking God for them. Right, he's heard about their faith in the Lord Jesus, their love for all of God's people. That inspires Paul to keep thanking the Lord for them. "I have not stopped giving thanks for you," he says. Right, increased thankfulness, more thankfulness. He also keeps asking God to give the Ephesians, this collection of house churches, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, more, or he engages in more or increasing intercession. He's more asking of God on behalf of the Ephesians, right? And his goal is that the Lord would give them more wisdom, more revelation, so that they can, as he says, know God better, right? And you look at that, and it's really wonderful. Paul's praying this for them, and you could find other places in Scripture where Paul says somewhat the same thing, that he's praying for, you know, this church or that church for somewhat of the same things, even though he uses different language or might have different emphases, right? But you look at that, and you say, wait, man, the Ephesians, they're already believers, right? Aren't they? They're already believers in Christ, and they are. You could read Acts 19 to see how the Ephesian church got started. It's wild. It's crazy, right? And Paul already says that their faith in the Lord, their love for fellow believers, he acknowledges it. He's giddy about it. And it even inspires him to pray more. Right? So it's this really cool thing. It looks like it's like, man, you guys have faith in the Lord and you love fellow believers, and that's awesome. And then that makes me want to pray even more for you. And it's just a really cool thing. Right? All cool stuff. And yet Paul still wants more for them. He wants more, because there is more. There's more. More from God for the Ephesians. More from God and for the Ephesians. And he uses in Ephesians, especially in chapters 1 through 2, he uses language of wealth to communicate more, how much more there is. All these treasures in Christ, that's the language he's using. So to show how rich salvation is in and through Christ Jesus. Right. More specifically, he wants more hope and power for them. Right. He wants the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened, verse 18, that they may know what? The hope to which they're called, which is the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Right. More hope. More hope in Christ Jesus. More hope, especially for God's kids. You look at that word inheritance. Right? An inheritance is something that who leaves for you? Your relatives. Right? You think more specifically, your parents. And that's what he's saying to them, like, God is your father. And there's a great inheritance in Christ Jesus for you. And I want you to have more hope in that, because it's deep and wide, and you can spend the rest of your life, and then ultimately all of eternity, plumbing the depths of that inheritance. I want you to know that. I want more for you, more hope. And then he says that he wants more power for them. He wants them to know God's incomparably great power for those of us who believe. It's the same power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. That's crazy. That's what he's saying. That the power of God in us is the exact same power God used to raise Jesus Christ from the dead on Easter Sunday. That's bananas. Right? And keep in mind that it doesn't just mean that the same kind of resurrection power or power that Jesus used to raise, let's say, Lazarus from the dead, or the widow's son from the dead in Luke chapter 7, or any other person he raised from the dead. It's not just that, as cool as that was. This is resurrection. You don't die again. All those people died again. Not King Jesus. And one day, not us. Amen. Right? He's saying, that power is available for believers right now. Right? And he just goes off, and the rest of the passage is all about that power. It's the same power he used to raise Jesus from the dead. It's the same power he used to seat him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that's been invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. It's that power that's available for God's people, right? That's what's on the other side of what we're going to call the four doors. And this is a great, not the only picture, but one of the pictures of what a deeper life is, right? More. You already got a foundation of something. A deeper life doesn't start out by saying you got nothing. That's not the point at all. It starts out to say, look, there's something to work with, right? There's something that God has already done in you. There's a foundation. Wherever you are in life, if you're in Christ, there's something for God to work with already, but God is going to take us in deeper. There will be more, right? Because God is good, and because now he's not only good, as C.S. Lewis said, he's the thing that good is, so he can only want our best. So when we say, why don't you stop? We say with St. Augustine, Lord, make me holy, but not too quick, right? Just hey, slow down. I want to be in the school zone on a Monday morning doing 20. School zone, Monday morning with all the cops around. I want to do 20 miles an hour, right? Don't put me on the freeway. Not too quick, Lord. And the Lord's like, okay. Sometimes, some seasons, he gives you that option, actually. But he's always going to say, I want more for you, because he is good. And he can only give, but he can only do the best. That's it. He can't do anything else. He's God, right? So we say, well, how do we access the deeper life, right? And move down to some practicalities in terms of how this happens. Well, okay, so fine. I want this, or at least I should want it. I'm a Christian. I believe it. I see it in Scripture. It's in the Christian tradition. Okay, so what's happening here? What do we do? Well, from here on out, and including the next few weeks, it's all going to be kind of practical, right? Starting today, right? How do we access a deeper life? Well, we walk through a door. As promised, four doors. Four doors to a deeper life. Right, it's not like the sci-fi movies where like there's these different doors, parallel universes that all lead to these different places where we get to explore what if, coulda, woulda, shoulda. They all lead to one place, but they are different doors. There's diversity. On the way to fullness, there's diversity. Four doors, right? Each door is a different circumstance that leads to the deeper life, or it could if we let the Lord have his way, right? We got to cooperate. It will not happen automatically. Each door has its own challenge to the believer, right? But each one of them, if we do what God says, if we are obedient by grace through faith, each door opens up to fullness, to the deeper life, to surrendering all we know of ourselves to all we know of God and committing to grow in both forms of knowledge. So let's get to it. Four doors. Here's the first door. The first door is revival. Revival. Now, this one is, when you talk about deeper life and getting deeper in your walk, this is the one that's most familiar, especially to evangelical Protestants. Revival. Because you look at our history, and man, it's littered with revivals. Right? Littered with revivals. And praise God for that. Right? With people who are already believers coming to a deeper walk in Christ Jesus. A lot of times, this will happen because there has been a slackening, and usually on like a nationwide level, there's been a slackening or a backsliding, right, in our commitment to Christ. We've grown cold in some way, shape, or form, usually because we fail to distinguish between being Christian and being the church, and also maybe being a Christian nation or a Christian city, right? Big distinctions. The distinction between like a nation that's been influenced by the Judeo-Christian tradition versus being Christian. So two very different things. And so you could just go through the paces, go through the motions, right, and mess around, right? And so that we're familiar with this. If you know your Christian history at all, or maybe for you, it was like you've had this in your life where you went to, like, churches would have these revivals. You bring in like a guy who's like a thing called a revivalist. can tell from his name what he does. And you go to the church and like suddenly, man, I mean, you're going to get stoked, or somebody's going to try to get you stoked for Jesus, right? Because there's a deepening, there's a walk, there's a need for a deepening walk with Christ. And a great picture of this in terms of revival would be from the book of Revelation, right? Revelation 3, 1 through 6, and it won't be on the screen. I'm going to read it, but if you want to follow along, Revelation is written to seven churches, and one of them is the church at Sardis. Church at Sardis, and it's Revelation 3, 1 through 6. And remember, this is to a church, but there's individuals in this church. So even though this is the context, this is to a church, we can hear this as individuals. I know I've heard this as an individual, right? This is what he says to this church. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Lots to say there. We're not going to be exhaustive. But that is from Jesus Christ. Remember, John the disciple is on the Isle of Patmos. He's been exiled because he suffered for Christ Jesus. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to John and saying, I got seven churches. I want you to write to them. And each one of them is a different situation. Some of them are doing amazing for Christ. Some of them are kind of in the middle. It's like, you know, hey, you're doing some really cool stuff, but you got some wonky things. Clear that wonkiness out. And there's two of them where Jesus is like, bruh, I don't like you right now. I love you, but I don't like you. And this is one of them, Sardis. And you can tell from the words, Jesus is saying, get right. Right? Or we say used to say in the old days, straighten up and fly right. Right? And he punches right through. You have the reputation of being alive. People think you are alive. People think you're awesome. People think that you're with me, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains about to die. In other words, you're on life support. You got very little alive in you. I don't care what everybody else thinks about you. I don't care what everybody else thinks about you and how awesome you are. I'm telling you, you're dead. Just strengthen what still remains. Build on that. Because your deeds are unfinished in the sight of my God. Right? And he says, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come like a thief, and you don't even know, you're not going to know what time I come. You won't be able to predict it. I'm coming for you. Wow. Yikes. He's speaking to a church, but this is pertinent to individuals in the church. We need to read this and take it into ourselves. This is revival. This is the call to revival. We're most familiar with this window, or this door into the deeper life. It is a call to repent. It is a call to turn our backs on apathy. It is called to turn our backs on unholiness and impurity and letting stupidity into our lives. It is a call to get serious about the Lord Jesus and to not play with him, because he's not playing with us. And he's talking to his people, his believers. We can't wiggle out and say, well, they only seem to be like believers, but they weren't really. Really, a whole church? Like the whole church only seem to be believers? No. This is God's kids saying, get right. Get right. But he points them in a direction. He says, look, you still got a few people who are walking right. Right? The way he depicts them is that their clothes are white. Right? They haven't soiled their clothes. He's saying, be like them. Right? Walk in victory. Because that way I won't blot your name out of the book of life. The implication being, if you don't, I will blot your name out of the book of life. Wow. That's the call to revival. It's the most obvious door. It's the one that's most familiar to us. And the challenge here, you can say, okay, I know the challenge. The challenge is I got to repent. Okay, yeah, that's the challenge. It's pretty obvious, right? But it's another challenge here. The challenge is this, is that to hear that word of conviction, whatever that looks like in our lives, and I've heard this before. I wish I could only say I've heard it once. Right? 30 years of being a Christian, I've heard it a few times. I don't know what number constitutes a few, but I would hate to start counting. I've heard it more than I would like to admit. Right? And the difficulty, in addition to just hearing this incredibly harsh word, the difficulty is basically seeing delight on the other side. Knowing that the Lord says, yes, I'm calling you, I'm convicting you, get right. And on the other side of that, the Lord says, and I want you to be my kid. We could hear it and think, oh, God hates me. He just hates me, right? But that's not it at all. The Lord says, I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. This is a call. Come be with me again. You strayed, come be back. It's a struggle at times for us to hear the word of conviction and to hear that it's the path to delight. Is the path to be with God. It's not God saying, I'm going to destroy you. It's the Lord saying, no, you need to repent or destruction is going to happen, but I don't want that. Come be with me. Come be with me. Right? Conviction is the pathway to delight. The next door is the door of maturity. Just simple maturity. Right? Just simple maturity. When the Lord calls a believer to a new level of growth in Christ Jesus, right? You might not be in sin. It may have nothing to do with being in sin or anything like that. You fine. You could be just fine. And suddenly, it can stir up in you. It can stir up a hunger. There's just something where you go, I just want more. I want more of the Lord. I love the Lord. I want more of him in my life. I don't even know what more looks like. But Lord, I want it. I tell you what, that's a good prayer. Lord, I don't even know what more looks like, but I want it. I want more of you. I don't know what it looks like, but I want it. Right? We've already looked at Philippians 3, but I'm going to read it again, but not in its entirety, just a few verses. Philippians 3, 10 through 14, Paul says this, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And we looked at this a few weeks ago. We said, it's shocking that Paul is praying this prayer. Because Paul, by this time, he's come to know Jesus, obviously, in a pretty dramatic way. He has suffered for Christ enormously. Right? He's turned his back on everything. Right? He's led gobs of people to Jesus, planted churches, raised up leaders in the church. It's like, man, hey, I want that resume. Who doesn't want that resume? Right? And then here he is, writing to this wonderful church that he loves. Philippians is a wonderful letter to a wonderful church. And saying, yeah, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. And you're going, really? Like, you really? Like, you're not there yet? Seriously? It's like, yeah, I'm not there yet. I'm still a work in progress. What? Right? He wants more. He wants to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Wow. I want to know Jesus fully, he's saying. Right? I'm not there yet. Right. That's the door of maturity. It could be God saying from the outside, hey, you need to grow up more. And again, it may have nothing to do with us being in sin or weird marriages and nothing. It could just be the Lord saying, hey, time to level up. Or it might be you saying, I want more of God. I don't even know what that looks like, but God, I want more. Let me tell you, man, you want a prayer that God will answer quick? That's one. That'd be a quick prayer. You're gonna get an answer real quick. God gonna FedEx that thing. You see, I mean, he gonna FedEx it. It may be like Amazon, when you order from Amazon like one day and like the next day it comes, you're like, bruh, but y'all got time travel? It's coming at you,
right?
The challenge here is very simple. It's easy to plateau, right? It would be easier for Paul the Apostle to go, I'm good. Planted churches. I have a high-fi conversion experience that people are going to talk about for like 2,000 years from now. And I've raised up leaders. I led people to Jesus. I'm going to just coast the rest of my Christian life. I'm going to coast. I'm going to be the coasting apostle, right? The challenge is to accept maturity, to accept the new call to maturity, even if God's already done a lot of things in your life. Next door is the door of hardship. Hardship, the Lord leverages difficulty in a believer's life to spark a new level of growth in Christ. This Romans, we're going to look at Romans 8, 18 through 25. Hardship, Paul writes this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. See, Paul here is talking about suffering, and he put it in a broader context to say, look, because the human being screwed up and messed up and allowed sin into this world, and therefore allowed suffering into this world, the entire created order got screwed up. And you might say, why did that happen? It happened because God put us in charge of creation, right? Maybe kind of a weird thought. She's like, wait, the Lord's Lord of creation. He is Lord of creation. Yeah, God's creator. He's the Lord. However, it's like me and my kids. My kids have rule over their toys, right? I spend precious little time with their toys, right? I've bought the toys, right? I might fix a toy that gets broken, that kind of thing. But they run the toys. Now, if my kids turn into knuckleheads, guess what? I could step in and say, I'm taking that toy. Why are you taking my toy, Dad? Because you're not supposed to hit your sister in the head with it. It's a thing, right? Don't do that nonsense, right? But it's mine. It's like, it is yours. It is yours, but guess what? You kind of rule it, but I super rule it because I'm Dad. That's how God works with creation. You look at how God did this in Genesis. God set us up over creation, not because he's not Lord, because God loves to involve us in what he's doing. When we screwed up, we brought all this nonsense in. And until Jesus comes back, creation groans, and when we suffer hardship, we groan. We groan inwardly, right? And we're eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies and the redemption of all creation. Creation won't get totally redeemed until we are. That's why when you look at like the stuff with the second coming of Jesus, the first thing that happens is we get resurrected. After that, new creation. Why? Because that's the order of things. Right? Just like we got screwed up, creation got screwed up, we get totally redeemed, creation gets totally redeemed. Right? And here, though, in this life, whether it's us, whether it's health downturns, or whether it's loss that we suffer, or whether it is terrible things that might happen to us because we live in a world that tends towards its spiritual entropy, it tends towards decay, it tends towards corruption, it tends towards sinfulness. Not all the time, but it tends that way. and we can suffer for different, in different ways. And yet, the Lord takes suffering and not only helps us to bear it, but he'll even change us through it. Here, it increases our hope. Right? Now, let me be clear about what I'm saying. I'm not telling you that every single bit of suffering that happens in your life is God pulling the levers. I don't do that teaching. I don't do a teaching that says, like, everything you look at in your life, like, God pulled the levers. He's like, yep, time for you to suffer now. I don't buy that. I don't see that in Scripture. So don't think I'm telling you, oh, you're suffering. Well, you know why God did that? So you could get the deeper life. Whoa. I'd rather say is God will allow things. Right? And by the way, God also prevents a lot of suffering. It's just that we don't know it because we don't go through it. Amen. There's far more suffering in our lives that's been averted by God than has been allowed by God. But God might allow something and then use it to change us and even bring us into the deeper life. But I'm not saying that what God does is he's just pulling the levers and saying, hey, the alarm clock's up on you. It's time for you to suffer a whole lot. I don't buy that. Right. And here, though, Paul talks about the fact that suffering, God can leverage suffering to increase our hope and to increase our patience or perseverance. And he would know, right? What's the challenge here? Well, the challenge is pretty obvious, right? Suffering stinks. It's tough to believe that God is good. So it's like, why would you want more of the God who allows you to suffer? You could say that. You could reason that way. Some people do. Some people are like, yeah, I didn't like that. I'm upset you let it happen. So no, I don't want more of you. Because you let it happen. Right? And God says, well, you know, let me be with you in the midst of your suffering and let's transform it. Let's transform that. And you look in Scripture and you see God doing that. God transforming suffering for our benefit. Check out the story of Joseph. That's what it's all about. Right? He will do it. Lastly, it's this door of calling. The Lord could just call a believer to a new level of service. Could be ministry. And that new level of service demands maturity. That's it. Just demands more maturity. Any kind of thing where God call you to ministry or something like that, could be in local church, might be outside local church, could be missions, right? It could be missions or something. It could be anything like that that God calls you to. It will always come with the hot sauce of more maturity. Like God will put some hot sauce on it. Like, hey, come be I'm sending you to be a missionary to some part of Africa. I'm gonna send you to be a missionary to some part of Europe, right? I'm sending you, I'm calling you to a ministry to people who are homeless. I'm calling you, right, to a ministry where you're gonna make sure people get food in their belly on a regular basis, who are disadvantaged in some way, shape, or form. Praise God. Answer that call. And know this, it's going to come with some hot sauce. And the hot sauce is maturity. It'll be a deepening maturity. Always. I've experienced this. God called me to a new level of ministry, and all of a sudden he's like, and we're going to grow you up in some ways too, pal. Right? We're going to grow you up. This one's in this is the last passage. This is the end of John's gospel. Jesus is resurrected. Peter had told Jesus when he was still alive, Jesus at the Last Supper, the First Communion, and Jesus is saying that he's going to die. And Peter says, oh, I will die for you. No way, man. I will die for you. Yeah. And Jesus says, bruh, you got your finger in the Kool-Aid and you don't even know the flavor. You don't even know the flavor because not only will you not die, I die for you. You ain't going to die for me. And not only that, you're going to deny me 3 times. So now this is the back end of that. You got to face Jesus on Easter Sunday after you denied him 3 times. Bruh, that's a bad day, right? Well, it could be a bad day. Here's what it is. John 21, 15 through 29. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." And look at what he does here, right? He reinstates Peter as a leader. And he takes him up on a challenge. He's like, "Peter, you said that you would die for me." In fact, Peter told him specifically in front of the disciples, he said, "If any of these other punks leave you, that's all right, bro, because I got you. Jesus, I got you." Right? And Jesus is calling him out on it now. He's like, "So, do you love me more than these?" Right? And it's funny what Jesus' logic is. He's like, "If you love me, then take care of my sheep." I love his logic. He doesn't say, "If you love me, do X for me," even though that's part of the deal. He's like, "If you love me, take care of them." That's the Jesus logic. See? Take care of my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter, be a leader, be a shepherd. And then he tells him, "And it's going to cost you, because you denied me three times. You denied me three times, and I forgive that. But one day, Peter, it's actually going to cost you your life." Because Peter denied him three times to save his own life, right? But here's Jesus telling him, he's saying, "If you're going to be my leader and feed my sheep, one day you're not going to be able to wiggle out of it. One day it's going to cost you." And John's clear. Jesus is describing the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And Peter took the challenge. Right? The calling of the Lord always comes with more maturity. Always. Some level, the level is relative to people, to who you are. It's not always the same thing. We're not cookie cutter Christians. Right? But it's got a new level. It's got a new level. These are the four doors: revival, maturity, hardship, calling. Right? Each of them, they're different, they're unique, they have their own challenges. Right? So something to think about as we move into the practicalities of the deeper life. How has the Lord deepened your walk through revival, through maturity, through hardship, through calling? How has it happened for you? You may not have had this language. So this language might be new, but your experience may not be. It's okay if we got different language. I hope for some of us, we're like, "Wait a minute, that thing that happened to me like 10 years ago, that's what that was? Whoa, wowie zowie." I hope that's true for you. That's okay if you don't have this language. That's all right, it's fine, right? How has this happened for you? Through revival, through maturity, through hardship, through calling. How has this happened for you? And then more specifically, which door is the Lord opening for you right now? Is there a door for revival for you? Is there a need to move beyond apathy towards the things of Christ, going through the motions as a Christian? Is there a need? Is there a need to deepen the walk? Is there a need for more holiness in life and for impure things to be cast out of your existence? Is there sin you know about? Like you right now, you're like, I know exactly what it is. I know precisely what it is. It's right there. I'm looking at it. I can see it in my mind's eye. Today is your day. It is a call. It's conviction, but it's a call ultimately to delight, to fullness. Right? Or is it maturity? Look, do you just want more of the Lord? Like you just got a hunger in you and you're like, "I just want more. I don't even know what more looks like, but I just want more." Or maybe God's calling you explicitly, level up. It's not about sin, you're fine, you're great. It's just level up. I got more for you, level up, right? Hardship, you have a season that's really difficult right now, a health downturn, loss that you're dealing with. You know, maybe you lost somebody, or it could be something else that's happening. It could be something from the past that you never quite shook, something that happened to you, and God wants you to face it, not because he wants to hurt you, but because he wants to leverage it in order to bring you to fullness. Could that be you, right? Or simply calling. Is God just calling you to some ministry, some service? And saying along with that, like with Peter, hey, there will be a leveling up. What's the door for you? What's the door? Whatever it is, we got to walk through it. You got to walk through it, right? You have to walk through the door. Have the courage to walk through, right? It's easy to say no. It's easy to turn the Lord down. We don't have to say yes, but we should say yes to the Lord, right? Think about it. In which way is the Lord calling you to a deeper life, right? Answer the call, because on the other side of the door, there's fullness, there's delight, there's more of God for more of you, because the Lord can only give his best. And he wants his best for you, and his best is ultimately him, right? Walk through the door. Amen? Praise God.